If you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This unique chapter is the testimony of a Gentile king, and it's about how God changed his heart. In this, Nebuchadnezzar is a good example of witnessing, one who relates what he has seen and experienced. It's about 30 years since the fiery furnace episode that we read last week. And Daniel recorded an official proclamation made by the king, which is circulated throughout this realm. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He sounds like a convert, don't he? He sounds like an evangelist. Praise the Lord to his signs and wonders, to the Most High God. He's making a proclamation here. It's good to declare what God has done for us, but Satan has a huge interest in, listen, in keeping us silent about the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for us. So often we pray to God and he answers that prayer. Do we share it with others? Oh, I pray we do, because it strengthens us. It encourages us to say, wow, God's answering prayers all over the place. And we look for those miracles. We look for those answered prayers of our Lord. And so as we begin to share with one another, so often as we gather together in small groups or one-on-one here in the church, we'll talk about what the Lord has done or what we're going through. And we'll pray for someone. Hey, I want to pray for you, and I hope you get through this. And I know you will, because God says all things work for the good of those in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. And weeks may pass. Hey, what happened? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. God healed me of this. Dean Fleming had kidney stones. Rushed him twice to the hospital, had surgery, came home that night and was in more pain after the surgery than he was before the surgery. And we had a bunch of people praying for him. And so they said, hey, you know, we don't know what's going on. That's never good when a doctor says that to you, right? Well, you know, we've never seen anything like this before. And so they scheduled a second surgery for him. Going in exploratory. We don't know why you're having all this pain. Let's see what's going on. So we had a whole prayer team praying. Everybody on Facebook was praying for him. And the day before he was going to have the surgery, I call him up. Hey, how you doing? Well, this is the first day I have no pain. Praise God. But we prayed for him. It didn't just happen, right? Yeah. God heard our prayers and blessed him. And then he passed the stone, so he never had to have that other surgery. So we'll never know why he was in that additional pain. But to talk about the love and the grace of God and the miracles that he does in life and the things and the situations that he works out for the good. Now, sometimes it might not look for the good initially, but he works them out for the good. That's his promise. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. But in this chapter, he recognizes that God's kingdom is far greater and his dominion is completely unique because it's everlasting kingdom. And now he tells us his story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in and told them the dream. I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me the interpretation. But at last, verse 8, Daniel came before me. His name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So he says, I was at rest in my house. I was flourishing in my palace. What does that mean? He's at peace. He's at rest. He's just hanging out. Nebuchadnezzar's rest was the false peace of the ungodly. God soon shook him up out of this false security. He was resting in his position, he was resting in his wealth, and he was flourishing in his palace. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of those when it's up against God, when there's a challenge with pride against the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar says that he did not make it known what was in the dream. So before Daniel interprets the dream described in this chapter, before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, considered the Babylonian deity Baal his god. This means that what he saw previously with Daniel and the three Hebrew young men was enough to impress him, but listen, not enough to convert him. Being impressed with God isn't the same as being converted. Did you hear that? Now, this isn't the same dream. This is a different dream. This is a second dream. You know the first dream where his authority was going to be taken away from him. Remember that dream? So instead of him listening to God and saying, oh, instead of him humbling himself, he builds a statue full of gold. And he says that everyone should worship him. And you know the story, went through it last week. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. The lesson we see there is that God doesn't save us from trials, but he jumped right in there with them. And he got them through, and he delivered them right out of that trial, where they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Amazing. It's not always the miracles that people see that are going to draw them to the Lord. Oh, if you only would show them God's grace and God's glory. If he could only see. You heard the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died, went to Hades. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And he says, there's a gulf between us, but let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, for I am in torment. And he says, we can't do it. There's a gulf between us. He says, well, then send him to my father's house. I have brothers there, so that they would not come to this place. And he says, if they won't listen to the Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rises from the dead. It's not the signs and wonders that draw us to the Lord. What builds our faith? Scripture tells us. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God, hearing the goodness of God, hearing the Lord's proclamations, hearing what God says to us, how he reveals himself to us each and every time we read the scriptures, right? So we may be impressed with somebody's speaking in tongues or whatever they would do, whatever gifts they may have, and I'm not knocking them, hear me, but that doesn't draw necessarily people to the Lord. It's hearing the promises of God. It is faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar heard the word of the Lord, but he didn't really listen very well, did he? Pick it up, verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, the tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beast of the fields found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwell in the branches. And all flesh was fed by it, from it. I saw the vision on my head while on my bed. And there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of heaven. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he wills, and sets over it lowest of men. So here, the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was noted for its size. Notice that, its strength. its prominence, its beauty, its fruit, its shelter, all the things that mankind had gotten from it. And he cried aloud and said, the watcher, presumably this is an angel, explains the fate of the tree. He knows the tree is to be chopped down and to lose its size, its strength, its prominence, its beauty, its fruit, and its shelter. Remember the dream that we had, that he had with the image. He was the head. He was gold. And then all the other nations below it that would take over were a lesser strength than he was. He also says the tree represents a man who will be changed and given the heart of a beast. So bound with a band of iron and bronze, there are either for the tree stumps confinement or protection with these bands, but is no longer free and great. It has been changed. It has been marginalized at this point. And he says, in order the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So Nebuchadnezzar heard these words in his dream. In light of this, the dream isn't hard to interpret. It clearly deals with the humbling of a great king. No wonder why Nebuchadnezzar's counselors wanted to interpret the dream for him. Wood says that, like most kings, ancient and modern, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to believe that he ruled instead of God or anyone else. And both the Assyrian and Babylonian kings thought to themselves that they ruled over the earth, so describing themselves in their inscriptions. Listen, God's in total control. Donald Trump is not ruling the world. God put him in that position. None of the world leaders are there without the hand of the Lord, right? It is the Lord who raises up those authorities, raises up leaders. God is in total control. And he's working out his plan for mankind and for the earth. Well, we have it in front of us. If you're with us on Sundays, we're going through the book of Revelation as God reveals the end time plans, the end time events. There's a lot of people that have been told crazy things about the book of Revelation, and they're a little afraid of it. They're not sure what it means for them. But listen, it's all good if you're a believer. If you're not, it's all bad. It's all really bad if you're not a believer. So what does it do for you and I? Well, it causes us to want to draw other people to the Lord, to make disciples and followers of other people, to take a look at our lives. Hey, am I walking right with God? God is preparing us for service in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be serving the Lord in the millennial kingdom. You know that? Are we learning now? How to submit to God, how to submit to authority, to love one another as we should. He's preparing us for that. The church, what is the church supposed to do? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us it is to prepare us for works of service. Serving who? Serving you as unto the Lord. Loving you as unto the Lord. Caring for you as unto the Lord. It's not our own kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was it. He saw the hand of God in Daniel. He proclaims that the Lord is in Daniel and that he is wise and that he is the Most High King. And yet, he's still walking in foolishness. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretations, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. How does he know that? How does he know that? Well, he's had experience with this man Daniel, right? He's seen the Lord's hand upon him. Listen, people see the Lord's hand upon you. People see that you're a believer, that in times of struggle, you cry out to your God, you pray to the Lord that you remain in peace. Oh, that's not you? Well, I pray it is. Because we have that availability in each one of us that believe, which is the Holy Spirit. People are watching your lives. And guess who they turn to when they find themselves in trouble? First, they turn to their friends who are in the same boat that they are. And then they come to you. Then they come to you. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He went to all the magicians, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, and then it says, but at last, Daniel came, the last one. Why? Because they knew that he would have the answer. That the Lord was with him, the Lord was in him, and the Lord would be able for him to help the king. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. So at this point, he doesn't have the interpretation, but then he tells us in verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and it was for food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whom the branches and the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. Could you imagine hearing those words? You're the one. It is you. Who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the root in the earth, bound it with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of the heavens, and let him graze with the beast of the fields till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Amazing stuff we just read. His thoughts troubled him. Daniel genuinely cared for Nebuchadnezzar, and he was clearly affected by the meaning of this dream. He didn't want to be true of his friend Nebuchadnezzar. He says, may it be of your enemies. May it be something else. Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. You saw God's hand in my life. You saw him interpret the dream. You've watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of that fiery furnace. You saw what appeared to be the Son of Man in there with him. You saw God's hand, right? It can't be you. You ever feel that way about someone? When I first got saved, there was a man who I was going to church with that I worked with for a period of time, knew him for a long time, and he had just recently got saved too. And we were going to church every Wednesday night, going to prayer meetings and reading the Bibles and praying over the phone, praying at work. And as time passed, he slowly drifted away. And as the story's told, you know, his life is not perfect and a lot of things happen, but what happened? How did you let Satan draw you away from God? Because you never know he was a Christian today if you saw his life. What happened? It can't be you. You were so close to God. You were praying. You were loving the Lord. You were reading scriptures. You were leading other people. What happened in your life? And it's unfortunate that we can't change people's minds how they feel, right? We can only love on them and tell them what the Word says. I can't change you, and you can't change me. If we let God change us, he'll make us into the image of his Son. Our life will continuously be set aside, sanctified for the works of the Lord. But Daniel is saying, I wish it was someone else, Lord. I don't want it to be you. Great men and princes are often represented in the language of the prophets under the illustration of trees in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and in Psalms as well. And it says he'd be driven from men, make you eat like an oxen, wet with the dew of heaven. So when Daniel explains this to Nebuchadnezzar, the king probably couldn't have guessed just how literally it would be fulfilled. Did you hear those words? I can't imagine he said, oh, well, that, you know, that sounds pretty bad. I'm eating like an oxen, but not really like an oxen in the field, getting wet by the dew of the grass, meaning my nose is in the grass eating like an ox. I mean, he didn't really mean that, did he? Oh, that's exactly what he meant. And that's exactly what he says. And when he says, no one will enter my kingdom without coming through Jesus, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life. No one gets to the heaven but through me. He means that. And he says, they that have the Son have life. They that do not have the Son do not have life. He means that. And when he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means that. And he says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He means that. And when he says Jesus will bring us into the presence of the Father, he means that as well. But he also means that those who reject him will pay for their sins eternally in hellfire. Well, he doesn't really mean that. How could it be forever? No, that's what he means. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't imagine this, if you could believe it. And I think that's the way people think today. Hey, you know what? That Jesus stuff is okay for you if you believe that. But I have my own relationship with God. It's not the God of the Bible. You know, I'm going to do things for people. You know, Jesus says, if you feed the poor, you fed me, and that's what I'm going to do, right? Because who can really know the truth, right? Well, this is what the emergent church is teaching, that now we're going to act things out to find favor with the Lord, but we really don't know truth. No, he tells us truth. He reveals himself to us. These prophetic things that he tells Nebuchadnezzar happened. We're waiting for the last one to happen. We are in the end time events. Listen, if he was still in charge, we would still have 400 years to go, right, before those things would ever happen, but we're way beyond that, 2,000, 2,500 years now into this. Those who thought they could get into the presence of God through the law found that Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land. Who brought the people into the promised land? Yeshua. Joshua. And it's a picture that we cannot make it by the law. It is Christ who brings us into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it. Yeshua, Joshua in the Greek, brings us into the promised land. Right? Well, that's what's going to happen. It's a picture of what he's going to do, right? After you come to know the heaven rules, this was God's intended purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. The king could have avoided this humiliating fate if he genuinely humbled himself. Listen, I don't have to put my hand in the fire to know that I'm going to get burned, right? I can learn off of you. I can learn off of somebody else. There's lessons in Scripture that we could look at and say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to go that route. If God says it and he humbles me, I'm not going to rebel against him. Why? Well, I can learn the lesson by his word. Or I can learn it as Nebuchadnezzar did, right? There can be consequences. Now, he's not judging him here. Is he judging him to damnation? He's not judging him to damnation. But these are consequences of his actions. He could have learned this lesson had he humbled himself. It's interesting, in the book of Jasher, how many have heard of the book of Jasher? Jasher. I just told you about it tonight. It is mentioned in the Bible, the book of Jasher. It is in 2 Samuel. David says, wasn't these things written in the book of Jasher? So I looked up the book of Jasher. Jasher is not the writer. It means the upright ones, the holy ones. And it gives significant detail that the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't contradict anything. It tells us what the conflict of Cain and Abel was. Cain plowed the fields and Abel had livestock that trampled through his fields. So there was a conflict through the two. And Cain tells him, paraphrasing, you know, why are your animals plowing over my fields? And Abel says, well, why are you eating my animals and wearing their clothing? So there was a conflict between them. And Cain's heart got cold and hard. And you know the story. He killed his brother. They both bring sacrifices. This is why the New Testament tells us, if you have anything against your brother, leave the sacrifice at the altar and go make peace with him. So Cain didn't do that. That's why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And so he then killed his brother. The book of Jasher tells us that. It gets into some other detail as well. It speaks, and here's where I'm going to, speaking about humility. How are the animals chosen to go into the ark? He tells us in the book of Jasher. Now God brought them to Noah, and he had to have two of the unclean and seven of the clean animals. But which ones? I mean, if you got five donkey in front of you, which one of them going to come into the ark? Well, the book of Jasher says that God brought the animals before Noah, and the animals that bowed down in humility before him came into the ark. Those who stood up did not. And it speaks of a heart of humility. Listen, we're not entering into the kingdom of God because we're such good people. We're entering into the kingdom of God because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and we believe in him. And he has imparted his spirit in us because we are now his children. It's not because we're good people. We are sinners saved by grace. And if you say, sinners are going to hell, you're still sinning. The apostle already hinted at that. He says, listen, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And what a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this? He says, Jesus Christ. There needs to be a humility in our heart, continuously in the presence of God. For he is holy. Now we have that fatherly relationship, but there's still this humility as we enter into his presence, right? Because he loved us, because he cares for us. So it's no religion, no organization, no group. It's not even a profession, unless it's from your heart, right? Because Jesus says, not everyone who professes Lord, Lord, will enter into his kingdom. He says that. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Who are those people that he says, I never knew you? They're not the heathens out in the world, because the heathens out in the world are not doing things in the name of Jesus. It's the religious people who are following a religious system, professing in the name of Jesus, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's who it is, I believe. The heathens are not out there doing it in the name of Jesus. And so there's a humility in our heart. Listen, we can learn the lessons shown to us in Scripture. Verse 22. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. He's given him a second chance. That's our God. So often God says, no, don't go down that route. Change your way. Come to me. The right reaction to the threat of this judgment, if you will, is a humble repentance. Wouldn't you agree? A humble repentance. And I have to tell you, the quicker we get to that, the easier things are going to be. Like if we mess up, and we all mess up, and we want to hang on to that, and we want to stew over it, it's going to drag on, and it's not going to be. If we turn right away, oh, Lord, forgive me, I'm so stupid, and look what I've done, God, forgive me. Man, things, all right, it's over, it's finished. Satan wants you to continue to hold on to your pride. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's a great king because he's a great king. He's a great king because God made him a great king, but not for his purpose, but for God's. And he did not give God the glory. He had pride in his heart. That's why Satan was thrown out of heaven. It was pride. Wasn't following rules and regulations. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm not that bad. I never killed anybody. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Well, great. You never killed anybody because it's one of the Ten Commandments. But if you thought about lust in your heart, it's as if you did it and you have failed in all of them, right? Satan didn't murder anybody that got kicked him out of heaven. He had pride in his heart and he rebelled against God. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar did not do this. He did not humble himself in repentance. He should have followed the example of the repentance of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. You might think that Nebuchadnezzar had more reasons than most to be proud. After all, he was a great king. But once again, his greatness wasn't from him. It was from God. Listen, if you're smart and you're rich and everything works out for you, God has done that for you. If you're poor and you're not that smart and it appears like nothing works out for you, God is still with you. He blesses people. Listen, if you're the poorest person in America, you're the richest person on earth compared to other places in other countries. So he should have remembered the principle that is given to break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar is not only counseled to stop sinning, but also to practice righteousness and generosity. Verse 28-33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, like he always did, right? His life was just happening normal. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Just like God said. Just like God said. As we've gone through Scripture, we spoke about Jesus rising from the dead. He is not here. He is risen, just like he said. Just like he said. His words are faithful and true. Now, there's a lot of things that are yet to happen. But for the believer, in the prophetic timeline, all we need to be done is raptured. Boom. Because we believe and teach that we are raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. Scripture tells us that. And so we can be raptured at any time. But while we're here, go make disciples. Go tell people about how much Christ loves them. Don't point out their sins to them. They know they're sinning. They know they're rebels. Tell them how much God loves them and he has a plan for their life. And there's no way out of here but through Jesus Christ. And not only tell them, and this is as important, because we can be hearers of the word and not do them and fool ourselves, right? But we need to be doers of the word, to love as Christ has loved us, care as Christ has cared for us. Now, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. 12 months. He doesn't do it. When God came because all man's intentions on earth was evil before the sight of God, he said, I will not dwell with man for more than 120 years. For 120 years, they were telling mankind to repent of their sins, and they didn't do it. They refused. Now, during that time, the Nephilim had slept with the sons of man had slept with the daughters of man, and they had demonic offspring that contaminated the earth. Now, these are things we just read over, but they're very important because it says they were there during that time and afterwards as well. Who do you think Daniel fought against? Goliath? He was one of the offspring of these Nephilim. They were 30 feet. They were cannibals, but they also began to get into bestiality and things like this. Why? Because Satan wanted to corrupt the seed that would come from Adam. So he wanted to corrupt the seed through these demonic angels that left their natural abode. Today, these angels are bound. They'll be set free in the millennial period, but that's another teaching. God gave mankind a choice and a chance. And the world needs to know that because there's so many people out there that believe that they're beyond salvation. Who told them that? The enemy, right? Don't give up on people. Continue to pray for them. Continue to reach out. Especially those who are... You ever hear of difficult people? There's some difficult people in the world. And I don't have to say anything more than that. But they're kind of like outcasts. Reach out to them. Love on them. Care for them. That's the true love of God, right? He left everyone. He intentionally, with great forethought, went to the well where the Samaritan woman was. Why? Because this woman had been rejected. The whole town knew how many husbands she's had. And Jesus went to her and said, you're important to me. He says, if you know who asked you for this water, you would ask me for the water and you'd never thirst again. Jesus saw how important it was for this woman to know that she's loved. And he sets an example for us as well, right? So, if we were from the outside looking in, we'd say, man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, man, they got it together. God's really blessing them. They're fantastic. But there was a major condition in the heart of the people, in the heart of the king, right, that God judged. 12 months to repent. And he probably forgot about the dream during that time. Who knows? It doesn't tell us. But God didn't forget. And Babylon was truly one of the spectacular cities of the ancient world, including the famous Hanging Gardens built by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knew that the new Babylon was the creation of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4:30, which we read. Something previously thought was untrue, but they found, archaeologists have found areas that correspond with Scripture. And the dream was fulfilled. And he would be reduced to the existence of an animal. And just like the loving father Nebuchadnezzar was given the opportunity to humble himself, and he did not. And now God humbled him. And the experience was much more severe than it would have been had Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. Why are we fighting with God? I know you're not, but people do. We're not what we think we are. We're not great by our own capacity. Actually, Scripture tells us to think less of ourselves and more of other people. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be today? And only God knows that answer. Let's finish the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar now praises God. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And that's, listen, before we go any further, that's the grace of God. The grace of God giving him another chance. And blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles reported to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar praised and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all whose work are true and his way justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So Nebuchadnezzar could not break free from his madness, listen, until God said so. I don't want to challenge the Lord. I don't want to have a battle with God, right? I want to submit and surrender to the Lord today. And then he had the opportunity to humble himself and lift his eyes up to heaven. What's great about the story is he praises God. He gives praise to God. He doesn't just get his kingdom back and go, whoosh. He praises God. He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. That's God. Nebuchadnezzar could only see the truth about himself when he saw the truth about God, when he realized how great God is and how sinful he was. Babylonian king did see who God was and eloquently praised his sovereignty, and his reasoning returned. Charles Spurgeon says, the return of reason results in worship. We do not worship enough, my brethren, he says. Even in our public gathering, we do not have enough worship. He's not just talking about song. He's talking about praise from our heart. We sing these songs of praise. That's why it's so important for our worship leader to be in the presence of the Lord before we get up here. So he's leading us into the throne room, and our hearts are singing praise to our King. He goes on and he says, bow your heads now, bow your spirits rather, and adore him that live forever and ever. Your thoughts, your emotions, these are better than anything we could offer bulls at his altar. God will accept them. Worship him with the lowliest reverence, for you are nothing, and he is all in all. Really. From dust we came, and dust we shall return. Spurgeon suggests the proper response to the believer to the greatness and sovereignty of God is to have a heart of humble adoration to who God is. It's really how we walk circumspect, being aware of the things around us, but being aware of God's presence in us, listen, and with us all the time. Show a heart of unquestioning acceptance for what the Lord would have for our lives. Listen, sometimes we don't necessarily see the whole picture. We just see bits and pieces of it. We may not like this chapter, but listen, there's more chapters to come in the book, right? Chapters of our lives. Exercise the spirit of reverent love to the Lord. And let your spirit have profound delight in how much God loves us, how much God cares for us. God wanted to restore Nebuchadnezzar. The goal wasn't to bring him low, but to bring him to the proper place before God and among men, where he should be. Truly, Nebuchadnezzar learned that those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Gusick says, our lesson is plain. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. And there have been many who rise from humble origins to great glory and then fall. Perhaps it's better to have never been raised up than to rise and fall. Most, if not all, fall through pride or arrogance and proud look in a number one of the list of God's most hated sins in Proverbs chapter 6. We also see that God will glorify himself among the nations. When Nebuchadnezzar took some of the treasures of the Jerusalem temple, which we talked about in the beginning, and he put them in the temple of his gods, he had reason to believe that gods were stronger than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's not true. And by the end of Daniel chapter 4 now, Nebuchadnezzar knew which God was true and which God was powerful. Some find prophetic significance in this account, since Babylon is used in the scriptures as a figure of the world system at large. We can say that Nebuchadnezzar's madness foreshadows the madness of the Gentile nations that will rebel against God when he comes, when Jesus comes. Nebuchadnezzar's fall typifies Jesus' judgment on the nations. And Nebuchadnezzar's restoration is a foreshadow of the restoring of some of those nations in the millennial kingdom. And so God has a plan and a purpose. He is revealing it to us. It's interesting, in these later days, as the end times are coming, we are understanding Scripture more and more. How many of you have heard of the book of Jasher that I mentioned? Just a couple. So the more we find out about God, the more he reveals in these end time events that we see, we become more excited about him coming. Wouldn't you agree? Let us pray. Father, we do acknowledge that you are the Lord, the King, the ruler over all the universe. We acknowledge your sovereignty and we bow before you and we submit our lives to you that we might rule over you, that we might be ruled by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the commitment of Daniel and the three friends. Lord, help us to, that we may be committed as they are, in spite of the challenges that we face. Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and keep us in your love. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.